Once again, I want to say thank you for being here this morning. We have a good number of guests here today. We want to thank you for choosing to worship God together with us and study His Word. We are just a group of Christians that meet in this town called Westfield. We bonded together to work together and to worship together, to serve God together. That's our goal, to worship and honor Him in the way that He has told us to. If you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, that's where we're going to be this morning. We all like good stories. Our kids, for example, love to read. They love to look at books. I can always tell whenever they've been to the library on a particular day, because when I walk in the door at the end of the day, it's quiet. And I don't get the usual greeting that I get when I usually come in the door. And their kids are just on the book, or on the couch looking at books, and they even just ignore me. And so they enjoy stories. And as adults, I think we all do too. Whether or not you like to read, we all like watching movies. We all like listening to someone who is very apt at telling good stories. And so we all like stories. And Jesus used stories to teach often. He used stories to illustrate great truths of His Word. But He didn't use stories just to entertain people. He didn't just tell, you know, fanciful tales to pass the time. But He told stories with a lesson. He told stories to illustrate great truths of the mystery of the kingdom of God. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells seven parables about the kingdom. And these seven parables each illustrate a different facet of the kingdom, of the nature of the kingdom of God. I want you to notice, first of all, in Matthew chapter 13, that each of these parables begins, either in its parable, the original form, or the explanation of the parable, with something about the kingdom of heaven. For example, in verse 19, when Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower, He says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what he has sown in his heart." In verse 24, the tares among the wheat, He says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." And every parable that follows in chapter 13 begins with, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So Jesus is telling these parables, these stories, to tell us something about the kingdom of God, the nature of the rule. Now, remember, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God. We're not talking about, some fleshly form of a kingdom. We're talking about the rule of Christ, the rule of God through Jesus Christ. And these parables weren't spoken to the crowds, but they were just as much for Jesus' disciples as they were for those who were in the crowd. Evident in the fact that Jesus explained what two of these parables meant to them. He explained it to them because, first of all, they came and asked Him what's the meaning of this parable, but Jesus wanted His disciples to understand the meaning of these parables. Jesus told these parables in part to His disciples because He was preparing them to teach about the kingdom. In order for them to teach about the kingdom, they had to understand what the kingdom was all about. Remember, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." In order for the disciples to fulfill that command, they had to understand the kingdom of God. And I would submit to you this morning that in order for us to make disciples, we can also learn from these parables. These parables prepare us to do the work of evangelism just in the same way they prepared the disciples of Jesus. So today, both this morning and this evening, I want us to look at these seven parables. We're going to look at two this morning and ask the question, how do they help us in the work of evangelism? But before we dive into the parables themselves, I think we need to say a few things about why Jesus spoke in parables. This conversation begins in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 13. The disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Apparently, there is something about Jesus' parables that caused the disciples to think and wonder, why is it that Jesus is teaching in this way? And a lot of times we assume that Jesus' parables started when he first began his ministry, and they just continued up to whenever he finished his ministry. That his parables just, he taught them all throughout. But that's not exactly the picture we get from the Gospels. Jesus didn't begin preaching in parables until about the end of his second year of ministry, when well over half of his earthly ministry was over. There are few parables that we find in Jesus' ministry until after people started rejecting him. In Matthew chapters 11 and 12, that's when we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and a lot of the cities that Jesus went to rejecting him. And it's not until after that that in chapter 13, Jesus begins preaching in parables. Now, with that in mind, listen to what Jesus says in answer to the question in verse 11. Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Jesus explains that I'm telling parables because a lot of the people are rejecting me. He's telling these parables because people have hard hearts. And in addition to that, he goes on to quote a prophecy from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6 to be exact. And he says, "In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.'" Jesus is saying that I'm telling parables because people's hearts are hard, just like they were in the days of Isaiah. We need to understand something about Jesus' parables. They were not just to entertain, but they were given to expose the condition of our hearts. If we are confused by the parables and we just blow them off and we say, "Well, they're interesting, but they're not really deep. They don't really tell us anything. I don't understand them, so I'm just going to reject them entirely," then we're like the people of Jesus' day and we have hard hearts. But if we use the parables to understand and seek the will of God more, then we see that there's depth there, that there's truth there, that there is evidence there for what the kingdom of God is like. So what about our hearts? When we read the parables of Jesus, what do we think? What do we say? What do we understand? The parables are interesting. Don't misunderstand me here. But there's a danger here that we just read the parables of Jesus as entertainment or interesting tidbits, but we don't let their meaning really sink into our hearts. These parables are intended to sink into our minds, to cause us to think and ponder and meditate. What is Jesus saying? What is he talking about? There's also here a lesson on evangelism. When Jesus taught in parables, he's also teaching the disciples something about how they ought to teach. The lesson is this, that we must let God's word have its intended effect on people, whether that's to drive them away or whether that's to draw them near. In every single case, when Jesus opened his mouth and taught, it had one of two effects. It caused people to disbelieve, or it caused people to believe. Let me show you an example. In John chapter 10, Jesus is using something of a parable. He's describing himself as being a good shepherd. And in verses 24 and 25, the Jews gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." In other words, they're saying to Jesus, "We don't want any more of your parables, Jesus. We want you to come right out and tell us if you are the Christ or not." And Jesus says in answer, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus is saying, "I have told you who I am, and I've told you plainly, and I've told you in parables, and either way, you have rejected it." And the same is true for when we teach. when we are preaching from the pulpit, or whenever you're talking to someone about the Bible in a maybe less formal setting. In every case, if you're teaching God's Word, it's going to have one of two effects. It's going to either drive people away, or it's going to draw them nearer to God. And we need to let that happen. It's easy for us to say, well, I don't want to, you know, maybe tell this person this passage or maybe say this over here because I'm afraid it's going to drive them away. If that happens, then so be it. That's exactly what happened when Jesus opened his mouth and he taught. We need to understand that that's the intended effect that God's Word has. And so we must not compromise the message for fear of turning people away. Nor do I think we ought to waste time chasing people down who are not going to listen. There were times when Jesus let people disbelieve and he just walked away and he let them walk away. And the same might be true for us. But at the same time, we must not overlook those hearts that are soft. There's so many lessons we can take from just looking at the parables in general and the meaning of parables and why Jesus taught in parables. I would encourage you, if you didn't pick up a copy of the bulletin this morning, to do that. There's an article in that bulletin by Brother Paul Earnhardt, an excellent read on the meaning of parables if you'd like to learn more. But let's turn our attention back to Matthew chapter 13 and notice two parables here in chapter 13 that help us in our work of evangelism. The first of these we're going to look at is the parable of the sower. It's been said sometime that this is kind of the granddaddy of all of the parables. If we have one parable we need to understand, it's this one, because this is so fundamental to Jesus' teaching. So in Matthew 13, verse 3, it says, "And Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And we'll go ahead and read the explanation as well, beginning in verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. If anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This morning I want you to think about three lessons that we learn from the parable of the sower about evangelism. First of all, this parable prepares us for what to expect whenever we evangelize. Remember, the disciples were still themselves learning. They were new disciples. They didn't understand everything. And so he's also explaining something about the kingdom to the crowds, but he's also preparing the disciples for what they need to expect whenever they teach. And the basic point of this parable is the majority of people you teach are not going to listen. They're going to fall in one of three categories. They're going to fall in those that just reject entirely what God says, or they're going to receive it with joy, but when times get hard, they're going to reject it. They're going to fall away. Or they're going to fall in the crowd, like the thorns, who hear it, receive it, but don't actually bear fruit because they're so concerned with other things. The majority of people are not going to believe, be steadfast, or be fruitful. Now, Jesus is not telling us that there's a certain percentage here of people that are going to listen versus not. He's not saying 75% exactly are going to reject versus 25% are going to listen. That's not what he's saying. He's challenging us to consider the expectations that we have. I believe that optimism is fundamental and key to evangelism. if we don't have confidence and if we don't have hope for the message, then really we're not going to be very effective. If we're not excited about what we're talking about, we need to be optimistic. But we also need to be realistic and understand that the majority of people that even Jesus preached to did not receive what he said. And so we need to understand that. I think a lot of times evangelism is like a marriage that's just beginning. If you go into a marriage with these faulty expectations that everything's going to be rainbow and butterflies, you're going to end up being disappointed and disenchanted because things are not perfect in a marriage. You have got struggles. You've got things you've got to work out. There's work to be done. And the same is true for evangelism. As we, you know, if we think about beginning a new program or a new effort in evangelism, maybe it's a gospel meeting we're doing, or maybe it's a new community Bible study, or maybe individually you're thinking about talking to a neighbor. You must not have unrealistic expectations that they're just going to receive everything that you always say. Now, experience tells you that that's not the case, but also the Word of God tells us that that's not the case. And so we need to understand that so many people are going to reject, but it's not because we're faulty ourselves. It's not because we're not talented enough. It's because a lot of times people just reject the Word of God. Again, let me ask you, how many people rejected what Jesus said? I heard a sermon one time about the examples of non-conversion in the book of Acts. We often think about the examples of conversion in Acts, but think about the many more examples of non-conversion. On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people who received the Word of God, but you know what? There were a lot more thousands of people who were there who heard, who did not receive the Word of God. So we need to understand that, again, Jesus is telling us that people are sometimes just going to reject the Word of God, not because we are faulty, not because we haven't said everything perfectly, but because of people's hearts. Now, this parable here was not given to discourage us, mind you, but rather it was given to encourage us, which leads us to our second point, that this parable ignites our zeal and our hope for fruit in those times when we are discouraged. In those times when we see the many people who are not interested in the Word of God. I'll tell you something just from a personal standpoint here. There are a few things that are more disheartening to me than seeing people so just disinterested in the Word of God. Or people just so busy with their lives that they don't have the time to even think about God. That's discouraging to me sometimes. But I come back to this parable. And I think about, well, why even do the work of evangelism? What's the point? If so many people seem to not be interested, and by the way, I think sometimes we assume that people aren't interested when we just haven't taken the time to talk to them. A lot of times if we open our mouths and we speak more freely, we might find that more people are interested than we might originally expect. But when we do find that people are disinterested and not really, you know, wanting to study the Bible or talk about God, what do we do? Do we continue that work? What must we do? We must continue the work thinking about the fact that we are farmers. A farmer understands that not everything he puts in the ground is going to grow. But he still farms, doesn't he? Because he understands that in order to eat, in order to provide for my family, in order to make money, I've got to plant the seed. Otherwise, we go hungry. And the same is true for evangelism. There's a lot of times when it's not going to change people's hearts, but there are times when it will. Think about that one soil, that one person who has a good and honest heart. And so what we're saying is that just because people aren't interested doesn't give us an excuse to throw up our hands and reject the work entirely and give up. The good soil is still worth it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. There are some who will receive the Word of God with a good and honest heart. But in order to do that, Jesus says, we've got to plant the seed. The parable of the sower illustrates the power of the seed, illustrates the power of the Word of God. Again, think about how fitting it is for a seed to relate to the Word of God. The seed is something you plant in the ground, and yes, you've got to do some work, but at the end of the day, God is the one that makes it grow. In 1 Corinthians 3, we reread this morning, God gives the increase. That's power there. We don't have the power to change people's hearts, but the Word does. When people reject the Word of God, sometimes we wonder, well, what did I do wrong? did I say something that came across in the wrong way? Did I, you know, mess up? Did I present it in a not so understandable way? Am I not talented enough? Do I not explain it well enough? Or maybe we wonder, is the Word of God even effective today? And the parable of the sower tells us, no, it's because people have just rejected the Word of God. Now understand, we still have to speak clearly. We still have to understand what we're saying. We still have to speak in love and with truth. But at the end of the day, it's the Word of God that changes people's hearts. We don't have to worry about beautifying the message of God. You ever felt like you had to do that before? Where you've got to maybe, you know, speak it in a flowery or eloquent way to make it more receptive to people, make it easier to swallow. Let me tell you something. You cannot beautify the Word of God. The Word of God is already beautiful. The gospel is in and of itself a wonderful, beautiful, glorious message of salvation. And what can we possibly do that would make it more beautiful than what God has already done? God has given us His Word. And in order to do the work of planting and sowing, what we just need to do is sow the seed. And when we do that, there's going to be power there. Jesus tells us that the kingdom spreads by preaching and teaching the Word of God. A lot of times we think that evangelism is really all about building relationships or being a good example. But that's not really the core and the heart of evangelism. Being a good example to your neighbor and building relationships, that's important. You can't do really effective evangelism without it in this country. And a lot of times having a good relationship and being a good example, that can open up those doors of opportunity for preaching the gospel. But at the end of the day, the kingdom is only going to spread if we plant those seeds. What we're saying is that the seed can't grow where it's not planted. At some point, we're going to have to open our mouths. And we're going to have to talk about Jesus. And we're going to have to talk about His Word. So Jesus tells us that we are like sowers. We are like farmers who plant the seed of the Word of God. And people are just going to do with it what they choose to do. But there's a second parable I want us to consider this morning here in chapter 13, the parable of the tares. Verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them also. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And in verse 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Now this parable divides people into two groups. The parable of the sower divided people into four groups. But this parable zooms out a little bit and gives us more of a bigger picture perspective of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Two people, two kinds of people. You've got those that are the sons of the kingdom and those that are the sons of the evil one. And at its heart, the basic message of the parable is there's really no middle ground. You've got those who receive the kingdom who are the sons of the Son of Man and those who are the sons of the evil one who are not the sons of the Son of Man. There are two lessons I think we can take from this. The first is that it reminds us of the fact that we've got an enemy who is working against us in evangelism. Ultimately, if you think about it in the biggest 30,000-foot view that you can think of, evangelism is nothing more but a battle between God and Satan. We're talking about Revelation in our Bible study, and that's really what the book of Revelation is all about, a battle between God and the enemies of God. And at the end of the day, God wins. Evangelism is like that, where we are gathering children, soldiers for the kingdom of God, where Satan is trying to do the same thing for his own followers. But in Ephesians chapter 6, it's interesting that we think about the language of battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, the gospel is actually a part of our armor. Armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, we're told to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now that's language from Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7, where it says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And certainly that it applies to preachers, but here it applies to everyone. All Christians are to put on the sandals, the shoes that take them to places where they will preach and teach the Word of God. And he says that this is a part of our armor that we take on for ourselves. You know, it's so easy to get discouraged by the evil around us, isn't it? We see so much violence, we see so much hatred and wickedness in our country today. I'm not talking about politics here, but on both sides, Democrat, Republican, there is so much evil, so much things that can discourage us in this world. But we need to understand that our work is to spread the gospel. And that regardless of the fact that we have an enemy working against us, every soul that is won to Christ foreshadows Satan's ultimate defeat. That he's going to lose. And the more we teach, the more we preach, the more Satan is going to lose. And the more God's going to win. Satan is constantly trying to undo our work, and we need to understand that as well. But notice in the parable of the tares, Satan, his work is not represented by someone coming in and chopping down all the wheat, all the good stuff. He doesn't do that. He just comes behind those that planted the wheat at night, and he plants weeds. He works through subtle ways and deception and influences that seem small and insignificant. And by the way, the tare is a plant that looks very much like wheat, almost indistinguishable from wheat until it's actually full grown. Sometimes that's the way Satan works as well. It's easy to get discouraged and to think that maybe God's plan and God's work is somehow thwarted by the evil in this world, by those that maybe manipulate the gospel to their own destruction, to their own purposes. Those who preach false doctrine, those who are hypocritical Christians, those who claim to follow Christ but are not actually doing that. Satan is working through those individuals. But we also need to understand that God is working. God, at the end of the day, will judge. And that's our final lesson on evangelism this morning. This parable comforts us with God's power. Again, it may seem that evil has won sometimes. That there's no good that we can do that can somehow change people's hearts. But this parable tells us that at the end of the day, God is just waiting. He's just waiting for the right time to settle everything and to bring all things to their proper conclusion. One of the questions we sometimes struggle with as Christians and as people who believe in God is, why would God allow evil to exist in this world? And I think this parable helps us understand that. God understands that there's evil in this world. It's not as though God is blind to that. But God also understands that one day that's going to fall. And we need to understand that as well. God's kingdom is not threatened by evil, to be destroyed by evil. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not stand against it." The gates of death, the gates of evil, the gates of sin are not going to stand against it. We know how all things are going to turn out in the end. And so let God focus on that. Let God focus on judgment. And let us focus on the present. Let's make sure that we are the wheat, that we're not the weeds. And that we're encouraging others to be the wheat as well. So have you ever noticed how often it is in the Bible that evangelism is compared to farming or gardening or planting? We mentioned a few moments ago how fitting it is for the Word of God to be compared to a seed. And it's so fitting, again, because it reminds us that, yes, there is work that we need to do. There is planting, there is watering, there is maybe preparing that we need to do. But at the end of the day, it's God and His Word that is going to give the increase. Tonight we're going to talk about the other five parables. They're a little shorter, so we're going to kind of condense a couple of those into one point. But we're going to talk more about how Jesus teaches us and encourages us to be busy in the work of evangelism. But for the moment, I want you to consider where you are in your relationship with God. And do you even have a relationship with God? Consider where your heart is. Go back to what we talked about with the parable of the sower, with the four types of hearts. If you could really be honest, brutally honest with yourself, and say, which of those types of soil am I? What would you be? And I will tell you that at the end of this lesson, at the end of this service this morning, you've answered the question by what you're doing with this lesson, by what you're doing with Jesus' words here. If you are going to respond to the Word of God, then you'll be like those that are the good soil. Or maybe there's something that you need to fix that maybe you can do outside of this building. Maybe there's a problem you need to deal with a brother in Christ. Or maybe there's some way we can help you privately. I encourage you to be honest with that and let that be known. I'm going to sing this song to encourage you. If you need to make that known right now, please come to the front while we stand and sing for your encouragement.